Let's turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to finish 2 Timothy this morning. And as we finish 2 Timothy, we finish Paul's last letter that we have in, historically speaking. Of course, we'll come back to Titus next week. But these are the last written words that we have in the scriptures from the Apostle Paul. So we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And our text this morning is going to be verses 9 to 22. So if you're able and willing, as is our custom, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is the Word of the Lord. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Our God in heaven, would you now take your word and meet it with your spirit in our hearts, that you might mold us and make us into the men, women, children you've called us to be. Encourage us, we ask. Teach us, we pray. And Lord, would you exalt the name of the living Christ in our midst? We ask in his precious name. Amen. Please be seated. We probably all had experiences in our lives where we begin something with great purpose, with great intent, with even with great fervor. But as time goes on, our knees grow weary, we get weak, we get tired, and maybe even we get frustrated. And so we don't finish the way we started, and we don't finish the way that we even want to finish. We have a great start, but we don't finish well. Several years ago, there was a college track meet, and there was a guy, and his name, and I'm probably not going to get his name quite right, but it's because he's, even though he ran for the University of Oregon, he was from a different country. I think his name was Tanjai Pepois, but he was in the steeplechase, and I don't know if you know anything about the steeplechase, but it is a very difficult race. It's not an easy event. It's 3,000 meters. It's a 3,000 meter race with 28 barriers and 7 water jumps. So it's quite the event. Well, in this race, Tanjai is in the last 100 meters of the race. And the last 100 meters of the race is the easiest of it all as far as the track is concerned, because you're running just on the track toward the finish line. So Tanjai is in this last 100 meters. And he's done really well. He's well ahead of anybody else. At least he thinks he is. And he thinks the victory is a lock. So on that last stretch, he's running along. The crowd is cheering. He gets all caught up in the excitement of it. And he turns to the crowd and he starts to go. All along behind him runs another young man running for the University of Washington. His name was Maren Simon, who passes him at the last moment and wins the victory. The look on Tanjai Pepaw's face was priceless. It was almost as if he's asking the question, what happened? What happened was you did not finish well. You took your eye off the prize and you did not finish well. You know, we could think of so many different examples of not finishing well. One of my favorites, actually, I've got to share with you was from a football game many years ago. Many of you are football fans. And by the way, what I'm going to tell you, you might be surprised how often this happens. More than you would think. In fact, it's happened to the same guy twice in his career. Don't ask me how. You would think you would learn your lesson, particularly when you hear what he did. But anyway, Oregon was number two in the country at this particular season, and they were playing the Utah Utes, who were unranked. Kalen Clay was a wide receiver for Utah. They were unranked, yet they were leading Oregon 7-0. They were beating the number two team in the country 7-0. And Kalen Clay is running. He catches a pass and he's running toward the end zone, for which some would say would have been his career defining touchdown. A touchdown that would have put the Utah Utes up by 14 points, by two scores. But at the 1 yard line, you know what he does? He takes his eye off of the prize. And at the 1 yard line, he decides to celebrate a little bit early. And he flips the ball as if he's already crossed the goal line because he was not paying attention. Now, many times that happens. Most of the time it hits, it rolls into the end zone, and it's a touchback. But for this poor kid, Oregon's Joe Walker picked it up at the 1 yard line, turned around and ran 99 yards for a touchdown. What happened? Kalen Clay did not finish well. He took his eyes off the prize. Now, I must admit, I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and that in itself seems strange. One, I don't think I'm old enough to have been in the ministry 30 years, but apparently I am. And two, ministry is not what I thought I would be doing. So it is quite the surprise. I had other plans as a young man. But at this time of my life, now having been at Trinity Grace for 20 years, I've been thinking more and more about what it means to finish well. I don't think it's my time to finish yet. At least I hope it's not. Unless the Lord, of course, He knows something I don't. But I don't know when that is. Hopefully it's not today. I'm not near the finish point presently, but certainly close enough to think about those things. I want to finish well. But this isn't about me. It's not about my ministry. I only use myself as an example because it is about all of us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we finish well? What does it mean to finish well? Well, we have here, in Paul's conclusion to his last letter, we have a glimpse into what it means to finish well, to finish strong, to finish the race. So I want us to look at it and look at this in two broad headings, and you'll see that they are fairly broad. Two broad headings. First, people come and people go, and then secondly, but the Lord stands. You can follow along. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to find that. But first, let's look at and let's begin with people come and go. And I don't say that, or I don't say it in this way to say that it's all negative. You know, people come and go, and that's a negative thing. No, not at all. Sometimes it's a positive thing. Nor do I say that to say that people come and go as if people in our lives are unimportant to us because they come and go. Nope, not at all. In fact, part of what we see here is the importance of godly fellowship. What we see here is the importance of companionship, of mutual encouragement and support for one another within the body of Christ. I mean, Paul, even as he begins, we see that Paul desires Timothy's companionship. He wants him there. He needs them there. He says, do your best to come to me soon. And then if we, as we read down to verse 21, we see that he wants him to come before winter. Because if he doesn't come before winter, then and he doesn't make the trip to Rome before then he's going to have to wait. But Paul wants him to come now. Why? Because he needs him. He wants that encouragement and that fellowship with Timothy. There's a longing there to see him. And there's a longing there because after all, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And who is this Demas? Demas was a companion of Paul. Demas was a partner in ministry. He served alongside him in ministry, but now he's gone. And he's not just gone geographically. It's not just that he has left and they're separated because of geography. No, Demas has deserted Paul, but Demas has abandoned the faith. He's turned his back on the Lord. He's in love with the present world, we're told. He wanted the things of the world, he wanted the things that the world had to offer rather than Christ. And there is heartache there for the Apostle Paul to see those that he loved turn their back on the Lord and to chase after the things of the world. One of our previous elders and I were meeting with somebody one time and we were calling them to repentance. And this hasn't happened just once, but one really made an impression on me. And as we were sitting with this particular person and said to them, when it comes down to it, the question you've got to answer is, do you want your sin and what the world offers, or do you want Jesus? And the answer was, I want my sin in the world. Heartache. Heartache. Turning one's back on the faith, wanting the things of the world and not the things of God. It was a heartache for Paul as well. It's one of the reasons why Paul is feeling the way that he's feeling. He's feeling alone. He's feeling left alone and deserted. Demas didn't finish well. Demas abandoned the faith. And then Christians, he'd gone to Galatia, but he'd gone to minister. He wasn't leaving the faith, but he's gone to minister somewhere. And then Titus also, he's gone to proclaim the gospel in Dalmatia. So we're told that Luke alone is there with Paul. Paul is feeling lonely. He needs some encouragement. Yes, Luke is still there, but that's it. And so Paul says, hey, get Mark and bring him. And this is interesting. And the reason why that's interesting, because some of us may remember if we've read Acts chapter 15 anytime in the past, that we might remember that that's interesting because Mark and Paul, well, they'd had some problems before. And Paul had disapproved of Mark and had sent him away. And yet here, Paul says of Mark, he's useful for me for ministry. There's a sense of a reconciliation here. There's a sense of also that Mark has proved himself as a faithful missionary, and Paul sees that, and he wants that partnership back. And we notice that sense of partnership. We notice that sense of camaraderie here among those who were part of the life of the church and had a heart that the gospel would go forth into the world. A partnership here for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And notice as we read this, there's this constant sending and going. Did you notice that? Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus, he says. And so even in the midst of all of this, yes, there's a sense of longing for companionship. There's that sense of loneliness for Paul. But even so, there's still the sending and going. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, yeah, there's some loneliness for Paul. But even so, he still sends and they still go for the sake of the gospel. You see, Paul and his feelings weren't the most important things to Paul. He would sacrifice his feelings for the sake of the gospel. That the gospel might advance, that it might go forth. Up to the very end, Paul continues working and serving for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And so, while our earthly jobs, they may stop, You know, some may retire from their occupation as they get older. And for others of us, while certain seasons may come to an end, some of you mothers, some of you are young mothers and you're looking at your life going, is this season of raising children ever going to end? Guess what? Yeah, it does. It ends. It ends. So seasons end, but the advance of the gospel and our service in it doesn't. It doesn't. All the way to glory. All the way to glory. In fact, that should be an encouragement to some of us. I had a conversation with a couple of different people this past week saying, hey, if you had all the money that you could ever need, that it was just kind of gifted to you, just this huge lump sum, what would you do? Interestingly, the answers, I'd probably continue to do very similar to what I'm doing now, but I would have more time for gospel work. And I thought, wow, those are good answers. How many of us might answer, well, if I had all the money in the world, I'd escape and I'd go here and I'd go there. No, I'd continue doing what God's called me to do, but with even extra time for gospel work. Great answers. But for some of us too, we think, you mean I get to quit my work, but missions continues until the very end? Absolutely. And yet sometimes we get tired, don't we? Sometimes our knees do get weary. And we think because of the things of the world that are weighing us down, that are making us tired, and then we say, well, what's really making me tired is my gospel work. Brothers and sisters, I don't think so. I don't think so. And this isn't a call to continue that work in our own strength, but to do so in the strength of Christ. We sometimes this is difficult. Sometimes we do get tired. What does it take? It takes perseverance. It takes perseverance. And we've experienced this even as a church, as a local body, haven't we? If you've been here for many years, you've planted one or two or so churches with us in the past. And planting churches is hard because our family, our church family, those we love, they leave and they go somewhere else and we miss them. And it feels like our family is leaving. And yet we send and they go to begin a new work. But there's sacrifice there, isn't it? I mean, there's sacrifice there for us as we send, their sacrifice for them as they go for the sake of the gospel. And that's a good reminder to us, particularly as a church, you know, particularly as we're moving toward a building project that is not the end goal. Let me say that again. Our building is not the end goal. It is but a tool to carry out the ministry to which we believe God has called us. You know, a lot of people, when they enter into something like that, they think of, oh, if we get a building, we're done. We can rest. Brothers and sisters, please don't have that attitude because that's not the finish line. It's not the finish line. In fact, we're just getting started if that's the case. Because it's a tool to do that which God's called us to do so that we can continue ministry, so the gospel can advance, and so that we can plant new churches. To think that the building is the goal is to flip the football in celebration before we ever reach the end zone, because that is not the end goal. The advance of the gospel is the end goal. The glory of God is the end goal. And we do this together. We do this corporately. We do this as a body. We do this in unity with one another. I find it so interesting how many people Paul talks about in this conclusion to the letter. Notice how many people he names. I mean, yes, he talked about Demas. Demas has abandoned the faith. But it doesn't seem like Demas is actively opposing the work of the gospel or the work of the church. But Alexander the coppersmith? Oh, he is. He's done Paul great harm. And Paul reminds Timothy, Yes, Alexander has done me great harm, but the Lord's going to hold him to account for that. You don't need to worry about him in that way. The Lord will deal with him. But even so, you need to be aware of him. You need to beware of him because he actively opposes the message of the gospel. What can we learn from that from here? Brothers and sisters, this is a call for us to persevere and to finish the race. Guess what? The enemy doesn't cease in his purpose to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't cease. And the enemy won't cease until that great and final day. That's why we finish well. That's why we finish well. That's why we persevere. It's why we need others in the body of Christ. And in his final greetings, he greets Priscilla or Prisca, same person, just a different way to say it. Priscilla and Aquila, and we've heard of them before. They've been a great help to Paul in ministry. He greets the household of Onesiphorus, who also Paul had mentioned him at the very beginning of the letter. He often refreshed Paul, and he wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains. He stood with him. And it's almost as if Paul kind of is going through and he forgets to mention a few in his pastoral report. And oh, and by the way, Erastus is in Corinth and Trophimus, he's in Miletus, and he's not feeling well. He's ill. So that's him. Eubulus says hello, and Pudens and Linus and Claudia, they all send their greetings as well. Notice all the people involved there. And we may think or may say, well, Chris, why spend so much time on these names and greetings and reports? Is there really anything here? What does that do for us? How do we apply that to our lives? What does the Lord have to teach us in this conclusion? What does it have to do with finishing well? To finish well, brothers and sisters, you need good, godly fellowship. To finish well, you need good, godly fellowship. And I know, I mean, you need brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know we all have our reasons. We all have our reasons for shying away from church family or church community. We all have our reasons for wanting to shy away from any real deep relationship with somebody else. For some of us, it may just be personality. You like being alone. You like reading. You're a bookworm or whatever the case might be. You just like being by yourself. For others, you may be afraid of being known. And you think, if I'm known, they're not going to like me. Or if I'm known, then they're going to know this about me, and I don't want anybody to know that about me. So there's a fear there. For others, maybe it's even you just rather be with the world than with God's people. But for whatever the reason, our flesh thinks we don't need it. The Scripture tells us we do need it. We do need Christian fellowship. We all do. We all do, in different ways than others, because we are different. But we need good, godly fellowship. Yes, people come and go for many different reasons. But we still need the body of Christ. We need one another as we walk toward that finish line, as we walk toward glory. And we need the Lord. We need the Lord and we need His Word. For after all, people may come and go. People may desert you. In fact, Paul mentions here that at his first defense, nobody came to stand behind him or beside him. He was alone. He was facing charges. But notice what he says. He then says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul may come and go. People may desert you. People will fail you. But the Lord stands. He's always faithful. He's always faithful. What an encouragement. And notice, God will protect. God will rescue. God will deliver his people. And notice where Paul's hope is, where his trust is, where his confidence is. Paul doesn't say, because I think we all do this. I think when we think about God rescuing or delivering or saving or protecting me, what's going on in our mind up here is that God is going to rescue me and he's going to provide all this money that I need to live. God is going to rescue me and he's going to provide me all this health that I need because I've not been doing well. God is going to rescue me and I'm not going to have any problems on this life. Brothers and sisters, that's not a promise of the Lord. It's not a promise of the Lord. Paul doesn't say, the Lord will make sure that nothing bad happens to me on this earth. He doesn't say that. The Lord doesn't say that I won't suffer for the sake of the gospel. The Lord doesn't say that he will certainly keep me from death in this life. He doesn't say any of those things, but what he does say is he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That's Paul's hope. We too often want to make sure that God would help us keep everything in this life. God, give me health, give me strength, give me wealth, and give me comfort. And we do that because too often that's what we actually want, even ultimately. And we do that because too often it's what's most important to us. But Paul is looking to God's heavenly kingdom. Paul is looking to the reward. He wants to finish well, and he's looking to the reward. He's looking toward that crown of righteousness that we talked about and we learned about last week. To finish well, we look forward to what we have in Christ Jesus. To finish well, we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. To finish well, we keep our eyes on his kingdom. Now, there's an old saying that grew up in the culture in which I was raised, that people would often say of others, And I really think they said it of others because they were actually jealous, or they were condemned by somebody else's lifestyle. And what they would say is they would use this kind of as a dig at somebody else. Ah, they are so spiritually minded, they are of no earthly good. You ever heard that saying? Some of you older people may have. But I remember growing up and hearing that. Oh, they're so spiritually minded, they are of no earthly good. Brothers and sisters, I do not believe that that is possible. I do not believe that that is possible. For to be heavenly minded is to live properly in this world. People who say differently have their kingdoms flipped. And you say, what do you mean by that? Does the word not tell us to seek ye first? And to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But too often, how do we live? Too often we live like this. Seek ye first the kingdom of man, and every once in a while on Sundays we'll think of the kingdom of God. And only then, when it doesn't interfere with my desire for the kingdom of man. That's how many of us live by our flesh. To finish well is to seek the kingdom of God until you enter his heavenly kingdom. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we? We need to be reminded of that because Paul needed to be reminded of it. You say, well, where do you get that from the text here? Well, think about this with me. Here's Paul, the apostle, author of the 13th letter of the New Testament, of 13 New Testament letters, and this is the 13th. And notice the things he asked Timothy to bring. First, he says, the cloak that I'd left with Carpus. That makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense. Great illustration Brandon used with the children earlier. But he asked for the cloak. After all, it's almost winter. It's almost winter, and as by this time in his life, Paul is nearing 60 years old. And I realize that in our day, that doesn't seem to be that old for many. But in first century, he's getting to be where he's considered an old man. He's 60 years old in the first century. And as many of you know, as well as I do, as you get older and you have no hair, you get colder easy. I don't know whether Paul had hair or not, but I know that Paul was getting older. He didn't want to go through a winter without a coat. He needed his coat. A perfectly, perfectly legitimate ask. He's got a physical need. But you know what he wanted more than his coat? What he wanted more than his coat was his library. He wanted his books, his scrolls of papyrus, which probably would have included his own, his writing tools. But then he says, but above all, the parchments. But above all, the parchments. These parchments, they were vellum sheets that were made of animal skins. And more than likely, what would have been written on those parchments were his scriptures. They would have been the Old Testament scriptures, probably written in Greek. So here's Paul, near his death, again, author of 13 New Testament letters, and he wants more, above everything else, the Word of God. To finish well, you need the Word of the Lord. To finish well, we need to continue to study God's Word. We never stop learning. We never stop reading the Word. To stop depending on God's Word as if you don't need it, or as if you've already made it, or as if you've got it all, would be to start celebrating before you reach the finish line. If Paul needs to be a continuous learner of the Word, certainly, certainly, we do too. To finish well, you need God's Word. And then finally, and quickly, to finish well, you need God's grace. You need God's grace. Paul ends this letter simply with, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." So think about it in these terms. The letter is complete. Timothy has read the letter. Timothy has more than likely read the letter publicly because that was the custom. He reads the letter and it's rolled back up and it's maybe put away for the time being. So the letter may not go with all of them, but the Lord does. But the Lord does. May the Lord be with you. May grace be with you. What an encouragement to be reminded that as Timothy goes back out into the world, as we leave this place and go back out into the world, we may not carry the Bible with us. We may not carry this sermon with us, but God is with us. God is with us and He will never forsake us. And that's why every Sunday we are reminded by that wonderful truth that God is with His people. And so when you leave this place on a Sunday morning and I stand up in the front and I say, may the Lord be with you. May His grace be upon you. I'm not giving you something that you don't already have. I'm only communicating that to you, which is a reality in Christ Jesus. And so you go in that knowledge. You go in that reality that when you leave this place, God is with you. He will never forsake you. What an encouragement. I mean, Paul had said earlier, but the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me. The Lord doesn't forsake His people. In Christ, God's grace is with us. And grace is grace. I mean, if we're going to say it simply, if grace is grace because it begins with God. It comes from Him. It's a gift from Him. It is His unmerited favor towards sinners like you and like me. And guess what? Paul understood this. Paul understood it maybe better than most. Because he understood that for him, I mean, and that's probably one of the reasons why Paul writes about this so much, why it's so profound in his writings. He's a persecutor of the church. He's a chief of sinners, he says. And yet, God saved him, cleansed him, and washed him clean. God poured his grace out on him. God's grace goes with us. God's grace goes with us. His grace by which he has saved you, by which you have been washed clean from all of your unrighteousness. His grace that has taken your sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his Son, and took his righteousness and placed it upon you. That grace not only is there for your salvation, but that grace is there for your life and for your walk. When we're talking about here, when we talk about finishing well, I mean, I think sometimes because just of our culture, just because the way we think, because of our flesh, we think of finish well. The first thing that we do, we go, okay, if I got to finish well, then I need to do this. If I need to do this, I need to do this. And yeah, we're called to persevere. We're called to finish well. But thanks be to God that God preserves. Because if it weren't for God preserving his people, and I don't mean to be flippant with this, but brothers and sisters, I wouldn't make it past the first water jump in the race. In fact, I'd have drowned. And if not for God's grace, if we really want to be honest, we were dead before we ever started. We were dead before we ever started. Paul is not calling us to finish the race by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and doing it in our own strength, because you don't have that strength. I don't have that strength. What he is doing, he's calling you to finish the race by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's calling you to finish the race by resting in God's grace. He's calling you to finish the race by putting yourself under the waterfall of God's grace and the means by which he's communicated to them in how? Fellowship. Prayer, God's word, all of those things. Place yourself under those things to be encouraged, nourished, and strengthened, and edified in our walk with the Lord Jesus. What you need to finish well is God's grace. You need God's grace. Again, yes, we persevere, but thanks be to God that he preserves. Because if not for his grace, there'd be no persevering. There'd be no persevering apart from that. He preserves us by his grace. Brothers and sisters, it is a call though, isn't it? Finish well. Some of you, that race is just beginning. And this too is a good reminder, and I'll close with this. For some of you, that race is just beginning. Did you know that we have brand new Christians in our midst? I think sometimes we assume that everybody's been a Christian for the same amount of time that I have personally, whoever we are. But that's not the case. There are some that are just beginning that race. Let me say to you that are just beginning that race, guess what? Cheer up. It gets harder. That doesn't sound like great encouragement, does it? But his grace is sufficient for you. His mercies are new every morning. Christ is sufficient. Some of you, you may be on your last lap. But wherever we are, what we need is the same. We need fellowship. We need his word. We need his grace. Simply put, we need God, and we need his people. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we're thankful for this day, and we are thankful for the gospel. We are thankful that you preserve us, for if not from that, we would be without hope. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And Lord, may we indeed, as we leave this place this day, may we go in your grace. For we do need you above all things. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.